If you have your Bibles, grab them and go to Acts chapter number 5. Thank you for that song. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony in music. Acts chapter number 5. And the writer of Acts, through the testimony of the Apostle Paul, is about to turn our attention inward. So everything that's been happening inside the story of the launching of the church has been beyond amazing. It's been beyond describing, right? It was the voice of the Holy Spirit descending on the church like the sound of a mighty rushing wind coming down. There are two different occasions where there are several thousand people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at one time. I mean, beyond all the times that perhaps aren't recorded for us, and beyond what takes place, you know, just each and every day inside of the start of the church, they're coming together. They're sharing all things, right? They're leveraging their good and their material good for the goods of others. The Bible says that they're serving one another. They're breaking bread together. They're entering into relationship one with another. They're giving in amazing and generous ways. The Bible teaches us that they were selling what they had. They were bringing it to the apostles and to the leaders of the church. They were leaving it at their feet, and they're saying, use it for what you see fit to do with it. They're giving generously. Several times at the start of Acts already, they said that they're giving with like this gladness, this deep gladness, right? They're happily leveraging what they have. They're happily leveraging the positions they have for the goods of others. When you read Acts 1, 2, 3, and even 4, you're like, wow, I wish we could be a part of a church like that. Because it's amazing what's happening. I mean, it quite literally is amazing what is taking place. But there are no perfect churches. Some in the room are like, yeah, we know. Some in the room are like, oh, how dare he? We are a church. He's talking about us. Yes, I'm talking about us. There are no perfect churches ever, even here, even in the launching of the church, right? So what here's what tends to happen. We always remember things better or worse than what they really were, right? This is true. This is not like necessarily a scriptural, biblical truth. This is just a human nature, a relationship, an emotional truth. We always remember things better or worse than what they really were. We say things like, that was the worst ever. Well, really the worst? Like we eat at a bad restaurant. That was the worst restaurant ever. Right? I mean, I'm sure someone has to have that title, but I don't know that it was the restaurant you ate at this past weekend. Or we say things like, that was the best restaurant ever. No one said that about McDonald's, but let's just say that was the best, right? It's probably not the best ever, but it's probably not the worst ever. The truth is, it's probably somewhere in the middle. And what normally happens is as we go through our Christian experience, we tend to look back on times and at times in our lives where things were either really good or where things were either really bad. I'm speaking corporately, or perhaps even for you individually, where things were really good or where things were really bad, and we say things in the extreme. We say things like, that was the worst ever. Or we say things like, that was the best ever. We're kind of prone. This is how we're just generally wired. And what I love that Paul does here in the telling of the launching of the church is I love that Paul is like, everything is going good. They're sharing everything. They're leveraging all their good. Thousands of people are saved at one service on multiple occasions. I mean, imagine that. This what's taking place is epic. And nobody up until this point is like put in time out. Like nobody's done anything wrong. Nobody went to church. It was like, they wouldn't shake my hand. No, they had all things common. Everybody shook everybody's hand. The preacher was talking about me. No, that never happened here, right? It's amazing things. Until you come to Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, Paul, he helps us realize this truth. There are no perfect churches ever. I love what Spurgeon said about this passage, because Spurgeon said, there are no perfect churches, and if there is one, don't join it, because as soon as you do, it will no longer be perfect. There are no perfect churches, and if there is one, don't join it, because as soon as I do, it ceases to be perfect. And that's really what's happening here. So what I want to do is I want to show you the story of Ananias. I want to show you the underlying reason. As soon as I said his name, you probably are already familiar with what took place around it. But I want to show you kind of the root issue with Ananias, how it's dangerous for us. But before I show you what happened to Ananias, I want to show you why it happened to Ananias, okay? So that's the goal. I'm going to show you what happened to Ananias. Then I'm going to show you why it happened to Ananias. And then how we can make sure that we avoid that from happening in our lives. So Ananias, I'm just going to tell you a story. Ananias and Sapphira basically have a piece of land. They want to sell the land. It's not a bad thing. They want to sell the land. And then what they say is that whenever we sell the land, and for whatever we sell the land for, whatever price we get, we will take every penny of what we get from the sale of the land, and we will give it 100% to the church. Lord, give us givers like that. Amen. Prayed all the deacons. They said, this is what we're going to do. So guess what? They go out to the land. They drive the for sale sign down into the grass. Somebody drives by and they're like, oh, wow, I've always wanted that piece of land. I've driven by that piece of land hundreds and thousands of times. I always said, man, if I wish I could have that land. Pulls over. They walk up to Ananias and Sapphira. They say, how much for your land? And Ananias and Sapphira give them the price. And they say, I'll give you double. And they're like, okay, deal. Deal. Give us double what we asked. So we don't know if that actually happened, but they give them an unbelievable amount of money for their land. So much that Ananias and Sapphira think, this is far more money than what this land is worth. And this is far more money than we thought we would get. And this is far more money than what we told the preacher we were going to have. And this is far more money, and it would just be a waste to give all of this to them. I mean, certainly we could pocket some of this for ourselves. And so they pocket some of the money, and they take a generous amount of money, and they bring it to Peter and to the apostles and the leaders of the church. They lay it on the table. They say, this is the proceeds of the land. We're giving it all to the church. And Peter says, why are you lying? And Ananias immediately drops dead. And the Bible says, look at chapter 5. We're in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came on all the church. I would imagine so. If people are dropping dead for lying, there would be great fear that happens inside the church, right? Everybody's like, whoa, I mean, if that's what's going to take place, I'm just going to zip my lip and I'm not going to say anything while I'm in church, right? So here's your question. Why this story? Because you fast forward from here, and really at the end of this chapter, you see again, the Apostle Paul, through his writer, just goes right back, probably through Luke, he goes right back, or actually through Luke, he goes right back to writing these just like amazing things that take place in the church. And you read this and you're like, what is this story telling us? Why even include this story? And I'll show you why. Go to chapter 4. It's just right in front of where you are. Chapter 4, verse number 34. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And the word there is Joseph, which is Joseph. So, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation. Now look here. The word consolation means encouragement. Okay, so Joseph, who gets the name Barnabas, because Barnabas means this guy is an encourager. This is one of the reasons why he's considered an encourager. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, an encourager, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Look at verse 37. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so Barnabas says, hey, listen, I have some land. I want to sell it. And whatever I make from the sale, I'm going to bring it down and I'm going to give it to the apostles. And I'm going to give it to you, Peter, and you guys can use it for whatever distribution that you see fit. And so Barnabas sells the land, brings the money, gives it to Peter and the apostles. Peter and the apostles use that money to meet the needs of the church. They stand up and they say, we are able to do this because God blessed brother encouragement. And brother encouragement sold his land, and we were able to take the proceeds of that land, and we were able to use that. And Ananias is sitting there, and here's what he thinks. Oh, I want people to think I'm an encourager. I want people to think I'm a giver. I want people to think good things about me. Can I tell you what Ananias did not say? Ananias did not say, Lord, let me have a generous heart, so much so that it would be an encouragement to all the church. Ananias did not say that. Ananias said, I want people to give me a cool title. I want people to call me son of encouragement. I want people to put my name on a plaque and hang it up in the hallway. I want people to like me. And so if people like Barnabas and give him a cool, fancy nickname like Son of Encouragement for the land he sold, my land is worth a lot more than that. And so if I sell my land, then people will think I'm pretty cool too. And then they'll give me a cool nickname. And then people in the church will clap for me. And you know what this sin is? You know what this sin is? This sin is the sin of hypocrisy. This sin is the demonstration of the sin of hypocrisy. Because here's what you need to know. Barnabas gave a good amount of money to the church. So his sin is not, he's hoarding money and not giving any. His sin is he is pretending to be a Barnabas, but in fact, he is not. The sin is he is pretending to be the son of encouragement, and he is pretending to be serving the church in this amazing, unbelievable, almost miraculous way. And in fact, he's really not serving the church that way at all. So verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, these are some of the greatest questions that Peter could have ever asked. While you owned it, Was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? So why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast, or thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and great fear came upon all those that heard those. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. That is a church service they never forgot. My man fell over dead with hypocrisy. They were all like, well, wrap him up and take him out. They wrapped him up, they took him out, and they went on with the church service. Two points. Number one, the definition of hypocrisy. This is a word that people like to use a lot. They say things like that. The church is full of hypocrites. Satan, you ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. They say things like that. Well, actually, if you really think about it, the church is not full of hypocrites. Right? Christianity is not a religion ran by hypocrites, because here's why. The first admission to being a Christian is to admit that we are sinful men, that we are imperfect, and that we are sinful. So being imperfect and sinful, we do not always do everything that we ought to do. And so we are sinful and imperfect men. The pastor is a sinful and imperfect person. Don't you even dare say amen right there. The staff are perfect, are imperfect and sinful men. You can say amen to that one. Okay? Let's talk about it later. The leadership, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, they are imperfect and sinful men. And they, by their own admission, have said, I'm not perfect. I need someone who's perfect to intercede for me. So to even become a Christian, you have to admit that you're not going to do and you haven't done everything perfect. Okay, you see that? Like, so why do we get mad when people who admitted that they were imperfect do things that are not perfect? Like, you see that? Like, why do we get so upset? Like, that person says something mean. I know, but they're a sinner. And sinners say things that are mean. Yeah, but they're supposed to be a deacon, and deacons aren't supposed to say mean things. Well, you should come to my deacon's meeting sometime, and you will find out that's not true. You'll find that out real quick. Just teasing, gentlemen. I love each and every one of you. Sometimes. By admission, we're saying we're sinners. We're not going to do everything right. We'll always do everything right. We're sinners, and that's why we need a Savior. It's just by admission then. We're saying, at the very start, we're saying there is not everything that is going to be perfect. And if you are looking for the perfect church, you are not going to find one. It's a very interesting, when the word hypocrite is used in the Bible, is quite literally the same word that is used for acting. It's the same, like literally the same identical word that we would use for acting is the word in the Bible that is used for the word hypocrite. Okay, so I want you to think about this. The person who, some of you are like, I knew it, all actors are hypocrites, right? That's not what his point. Right? The point is, being a hypocrite means you are acting. Being a hypocrite, when you are a hypocrite, you are trying to act like you are something that you are not. You are trying to act as if you are perfect, but you are not perfect. A hypocrite is not someone who does everything that he always should do. A hypocrite is someone who knows that she or he has not done everything that they should have done, but they are trying to pretend like they have done everything that they should have done. Do you understand? It's acting. It's pretend. What does the actor do? He has to go to work. He has to be an actor. It doesn't matter. If he is in a terrible mood, if life is going awful, if nothing is going right, if everything is bad, if that is his mood, when he takes on that role, when he has to act, what does he have to do? He has to forget how he really feels. He has to forget where his heart really is, and he has to act joyful. He feels full of sorrow, but he has to act as if there is no sorrow. And the better the actor, the more he's been able to separate himself from where his heart really is, from where his life really is, from where his emotions really are, to what he is actually doing. The better the acting, right? The better the acting, the farther he goes from his heart to his role. The better the actor, the farther he goes from his emotions to the act or the part that he has to play. The better the actor, the farther from the heart to the part. Hypocrisy is having a heart far from God, but walking and playing a part as if you were close to God. Listen, hypocrisy is having a heart far from God, but acting the part as if you were close to God. You can tweet that out. That is what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is not, well, people have done wrong things. We all have done wrong things. We're all sinful men. The best men or women in the room are sinful men and women, and we will not always do everything we ought. We will not always do everything that we should have done. And what is important for us to understand and what is important for us to realize is that when we have separated the heart from the part, and when we have failed to make quick confession in 1 John chapter 5, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important to make confession. It's important to make restoration, to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. I said things I shouldn't have said. I responded in a way I shouldn't have responded. In fact, I didn't respond. I just reacted. And that old dragon, he raised his head in my heart, and I responded in the way that the old man should have instead of the way that the new man should have, and I am sorry, will you please forgive me? Let's all work on that phrase. I am sorry, will you please forgive me? Wives, make sure your husbands say it. Okay, ready? Here we go. I am sorry, will you please forgive me? Wives, I did not say only the husbands. Okay, I said everybody. All the wives are like, yeah, you definitely need to say that. Let's all say it together. Ready? I am sorry, will you please forgive me? If it's been a while since you said that, it's not because you've done everything right. If it's been a while since you've said that, it's not because you've done everything right. It's because you're playing a part, but you're far, far away in your heart. That is the definition of hypocrisy. It's pretending to have a virtuous character when you actually do not have a virtuous character. It's pretending to have morality when you actually have no morality. It's pretending to have a form of religiousness when in fact you have no religion at all. It's pretending to be close to God when in fact you are so far from God. Hypocrisy is not simply wrongdoing. Hypocrisy is far deeper than that. Hypocrisy is you are playing a part, but you are far from God in your heart. That is our boy Ananias. That is what he is doing. He is trying to be Barnabas. He likes the part that Barnabas has been giving. I want a cool nickname like Son of Encouragement. I want everybody in the church to think that I am just as good as him. And so if I pretend to do this thing, then everybody will like me the way that everybody likes him. But he's far from God in his heart. Barnabas craved the applause of men, but not the applause of God. Barnabas craved the applause of men, but not Barnabas. Sorry, thank you, Rosemary. I'll correct it. Thank you. Ananias craved the applause of men, but not the applause of God. By the way, when we fall into the definition of a hypocrite, it's because we crave the applause of men above the applause of God. I'd rather you think good of me than God actually know me for how I am. Friend, God knows you how you are, regardless of what the person next to you thinks of you. God knows you as you are, regardless of how the person next to you or what the person next to you thinks of you. But how easy is it for us to fall into that trap? As if God will somehow be mocked. As if God will somehow watch us play out some Christian religious, pseudo-religious drama on the stage. As if God will just sit back and go, okay, that's fine, let's just let this happen. No. Peter says, you don't understand our God. You've not lied to me. You've lied to God. You've not lied to me. You've lied to God, and you did this yourself. His argument is pristine. He says, you owned the land. You didn't have to say you were going to give it all. You didn't even have to give it all. No one would have thought more or less of you if you said, I'm giving it all, or if I'm giving half of it because, you know, I'm going through a difficult season. But what we're not told in the passage is what they used the money for. Maybe they had a bunch of bills that they needed to meet. Maybe they wanted to pay off the car or the chariot. Maybe they need some like patchwork done on their roof. I don't know. No one knows what. No one, it might have been a very valid reason why they kept back half. But the point is the same. That they said they were giving it all. And they were not giving it all. Why say I'm giving it all if you are not in fact giving it your all? Because you want them to think about you the way they think about Barnabas, instead of realizing that God already knows you ain't no Barnabas. The definition, number two, the drift. The drift of hypocrisy. To pretend to be more mature than we are, to pretend to be more moral than we are, to pretend to be farther along than where we really are, to look as if we are pursuing and hungry and thirsting after righteousness, when in fact we know that we have not even obeyed God in the simplest areas of life. If you find yourself walking in hypocrisy, two things. If you find yourself walking in hypocrisy, number one, chances are you have forgotten what the gospel teaches you about your relationship to God. If you find yourself walking in hypocrisy, chances are you have forgotten what the Bible teaches you and what the Bible teaches me about our individually relationship with God. Hypocrisy flourishes when the gospel is not rehearsed over and over and over again. Hypocrisy flourishes when the gospel is not preached over and over and over again. What does the gospel tell us? Here's what the gospel tells us. That there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not you, not me. There are no good men. There are no good women. We all, like sheep, have gone our way. And we've turned everyone to their own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hypocrisy flourishes when we forget that we are at best sinful men and women. Hypocrisy flourishes when we forget that there is no good working, there is no good deed that can earn us extra favor with God. God gave you and granted you all the favor that you ever needed in your life when he sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place. He can't love you more than he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting, unsearchable, unending love. So the hypocrite thinks, I gotta do all this and pretend to make myself pretty in the eyes of God. And yet God has already seen you without your makeup on, and He loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of yourself. Like, how we tend to think of our relationship with God is this. We tend to think of our relationship with God as if God loves me because of my really, really good day. No. See, God loves you on your worst day ever. Like the day you just wish you could erase from your past. The day you hope no one ever figures out. On that day, God loved you. Not as the best you think you are, but in the worst that you actually were. Hypocrisy flourishes because the gospel is not rehearsed over and over and over again. Here's what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches that God loves us exactly how we are. He desires for us not to stay the way that we were. God loves us exactly how we are, sent to Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And when Jesus died, and I placed my faith in Christ and in Christ alone, I was put in Christ. So that when God looks down at Dave Delaney, He does not see Dave. He sees Jesus Christ. Paul says, this gives you liberty. This gives you freedom. To be who you are, who God made you, the proclivities, the desires, the appetites, the personality type that God gave you. God gave that to you, wired you, He made you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But we are in Christ Jesus. So that when God sees me, He sees Jesus. That's true today. The day that I go to church, the day that I gave in the offering, the day that I helped the needy, the day that I did good deeds. That's true today, but that is also true tomorrow. That when God sees me, He sees Jesus. That's not just true tomorrow, it's true for the rest of the week. It's not just true the rest of the week, it's here from this point out. When God sees me, God sees Jesus. That is why Jesus says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, because we do not enter on our own merit, we enter on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we close the prayer, we always say, and in Jesus' name, amen. Because God, you shouldn't hear me on my own religiousness or on my own good works or on my own good deeds. You should simply and only hear me on the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished on the cross when He resurrected and then when He resurrected from the dead. And when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you were moved and you were placed in Christ and Christ was placed in you and you were made positionally holy. So that when you go through bad things and you go through hard times, we don't go through bad things or hard times because God is paying us back for all the wrongs we've done. See, false religion says, you're suffering, you're going through hard times. False religion is Job's friend. You're going through a hard season. You're going through a trial. You're going through suffering because you've done something wrong. No, everything I've done wrong and the payment for it was applied to the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand free in Christ. Positionally, I am free. But I am still on a journey. I'm not perfect yet. See, I'm free in Christ. If I die today, I take my final breath. When I stand in front of heaven gate, God looks at me and God says, why should I let you in? And there's only one answer. Because I'm a preacher. Nah. Wrong answer, bro. You out the door. Exit stage left. No, there's only one answer, because of Christ. That's my answer, that's your answer, that's everyone's answer. That's the only answer. And if that is not your answer, it's the wrong answer. That's the only answer, because of Christ. But because I am still breathing and living, I now find within my members a battle. This is Romans 7, that the things that I would not, those I do, and the things that I would, those I do not, to will is present with me. Why do I find it that it's so easy to do the stuff I know that I shouldn't? And why do I find it so hard to do the stuff that I know that I should? Why could I not already be perfect? And here's why. Because you right now are doing this. Let's all do it together. Don't blow in the face of the person next to you. Because I don't know how your breath smells. Okay? Let's all do it together. Ready? Watch. You're not perfect. You know why? Because you're still breathing. And the minute you stop breathing, you'll be perfect. You'll be in the presence of Jesus. And you will no longer actually be, you will no longer just be positionally holy. You will actually be physically made whole. So all the scars and all the wounds and all the hurts and all the tears and all the pain, all this, is what Lewis says, all the bad things are wiped away. All the bad things are undone in the presence of God. But that doesn't happen while you're still doing this. Some of you are doing this. Brother Julio, you awake? All right. You're leaning on that hand really hard. Hypocrisy flourishes when we forget that we are on a journey and we have not arrived yet. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. No one in this room has arrived. Hypocrisy flourishes, number two, when you and I fail to have relationships that expose where we are blind. You and I, or rather, hypocrisy flourishes when you and I fail to have relationships that expose where we are blind. The thing about a blind spot is this. You can't see it. That's why it's a blind spot. It's a blind spot because you can't see it. So when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I really feel like you're really struggling with like anger. No, I'm not! Okay, this is kind of my assumption. Like I saw you punching a brick wall. Happy people don't punch brick walls. I was punching the wall, but the wall deserved it. You were punching a brick wall because your coffee wasn't made on time. You started punching a brick wall. I feel like, I'm not for sure, but I feel like that's the definition of anger. And then the rebuttal is, well, I don't think I have an anger problem. Yeah, because it's in your blind spot. And you can't see what's in your blind spot. Because it's in your blind spot. And where hypocrisy flourishes is when we fail to engage in real, meaningful relationship with people who are willing to say, hey, I feel like you struggle with anger. And duck. I do not. When we fail to engage in real, meaningful relationship, the Christian life is meant to be lived in relationship. Relationships are everything. How will men know that we love you? How will men know that we belong to you? They will know this because of your love for God and your love one for another. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Because you'll serve one another in such an amazing way that you'll be willing to speak honestly to someone about the needs and the deficiencies in their life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yo, bro, you think I struggle with anger? No. You are no true friend if you cannot wound the person who you think you are friends with. You are no true friend if you cannot wound the person who you think you are friends with. If the relationship cannot handle it, listen, it's possible that you might struggle with anger. I mean, your hand is pretty jacked up from that wall. If you can't say that, then you are actually not a friend at all. Listen, we hide behind all these layers. We put on all these masks. We play the part over and over. Oh, yeah, that's my good friend. Oh, yeah, they're my friend. That's my friend. That's my friend. When's the last time you spoke in truth in love to them? I'm not saying truth in anger. I'm not saying you got to be mean about it. I'm not saying you got to be rude. Yo, bro, your breath stinks. Fix it. I'm not saying you got to handle it that way, but like politely, like, hey, you should carry around mints like all the time. You can say it in a nicer way. But if you're not engaging in that relationship, in the Christian life, relationship is everything. It's everything. And what is true, we talked about this in Sunday school, but what is true is you cannot be in that kind of relationship with everyone in the room. This can't happen. There's 200 people here tonight, 230 people here tonight. You cannot be in that kind of relationship with everyone. Number one, you don't have that kind of time. Number two, everybody will start avoiding you. You cannot be in relationship like that with everyone, but you should be in relationship like that with someone. So let me ask you a question. Who are the wounding friends in your life? Oh, they hurt me one time. They hurt me one time. No, no, no. I'm saying, who are the people in your life who speak truth in love? They are willing to tell you the truth about yourself, not just tell you what you want to hear about yourself. See, if you don't have that happening, guess what's flourishing in your life? Hypocrisy. By the way, wives, this may not be your role for your husbands. Some of you are like, I tell my husband what he messes up all the time. I'm basically like iron and he is aluminum and I'm just cutting him up all the time. I get in the car, it's like a rule in our house. I get in the car, hey man, how'd the sermons go tonight? They were good, babe. I know what that means. That means they weren't that good. Because a long time ago we established, don't tell me what you actually thought about the sermon. Oh, that was terrible. You really dropped the ball tonight. I don't need you to tell me that. Send it to me an email, man. You could have done better. Your second point was really weak. Like we can say it in a way that's kind. We can say it in a way that's loving. We can do that. Let me give you three verses to prove it, all right? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Three verses and we'll go home. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse number 9. I came across this passage of Scripture a few years back, and I thought, Lord, give me someone like this in my life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 9. I'm thankful to say that he has, but chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Right? So it's just good business. Two people working together is better than one person working by themselves. It's easy. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Right? So here's what he's saying. It's better for you to have someone who is in relationship with you, walking in the journey and on the journey and going through the process with you. Why? Because if you trip and fall, they'll be there to help pick you up. Because if you trip and fall, they'll be there to help pick you up. But woe to him that is left alone when he falleth. Okay, but there's a warning, because if you don't have someone walking on the journey with you in deep relationship where there's transparency and there's vulnerability and there's honesty, where that isn't happening, woe to you. Why? Because he hath not another to help him up. Because when he falls, nobody is willing to tell him the truth. So his life goes spiraling out of control. Why? Because nobody can talk to him about what's in his blind spot. Nobody can have the tough conversation. We haven't let anybody close. He hasn't gotten close to anybody. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? He's saying, there's no comfort. There's no companionship. There's no warmth. Sometimes you just need somebody to listen. Sometimes you just need somebody to go out and get coffee. I don't want somebody to fix my problems. I just want somebody to listen to me talk about my problems. This is my problem. When it was Amanda, I always was trying to fix her problems, right? So she says, here's this happened. I'm like, I'll go take care of it right now. She's like, no, that's not what I'm telling you. Then why are you telling me? If you don't want me to fix it, don't tell me, right? He says, there's this companionship. You need this companionship in life. And if one, verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Two dudes beat up one dude. I mean, unless that dude's like Jackie Chan or somebody like that. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Three dudes definitely beat up one dude. Unless that one dude's me. No, just use me. As he said, you have somebody that goes in battle with you. You have somebody who battles with you. You have somebody who encourages you. You have somebody who sees into your blind spot that you can't see. That's why it's a blind spot. You have somebody who does business and life with you. This is far more rewarding than just doing this all by yourself. And yet I look across the landscape of Christianity and in our churches, and so many Lone Ranger Christians. Not engaging, not opening up, not being honest, not sitting down going, yo, bro, I'm struggling. Like, I'm really, really struggling. I got questions, I got doubts, I got bad news, I got trouble with my wife, I got trouble with my kids. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to help me before I really mess this up. You know, when they come to my office, it's already messed up. They walk in, the eggs are already broken, and they open the crate and they go, help me put the eggs back together. I've already ruined, I've already wrecked it. I didn't call anybody for help. Why didn't you call for help? Who was there looking into your blind spot? I just look out of the lamps and I just go, oh God, please help us realize that life in the Christian life is meant to be lived in relationship where someone has the freedom to walk up to us, put their hand on their shoulder and go, look, I can tell you're struggling. And if you want to talk, we can talk. Let's fix it while there's struggles and doubts before the papers are signed. Let's fix it while there's struggles and doubts before the deed is done. Let's fix it before, instead of trying to just, no, I'm going to do this on my own, all by myself. I can't talk to anybody. Nobody's down in the trench of life with me. That is a dangerous place to be. And the wisest man in all the world, writing a letter about his past life, he's saying, I wish someone would have helped me when I was going through this. But no one helped him, not because there weren't people there. Solomon, you read the letter of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has all kinds of people all around him all the time. He has 300 wives. My man's got all kinds of people he can talk to. And yet here he is. I wish someone was down in the trench of life with me. You say, that's what I need. Pastor, that's what I need. I need somebody down in the trench of life with me. But I'm looking, I don't have anybody like that. For a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. You want somebody in the trench of life with you? Get down in the trench of life with somebody else. You want somebody to go through the journey with you? Get on the journey with someone else. Look to serve, look to give instead of look to get. Proverbs chapter 27. Again by Solomon. Proverbs chapter 27. We'll be done in this one. I said three, but we'll give you two. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Who's your friend? Who's sharpening you? Oh, that somebody would have sat down with Ananias before he made his decision. Oh, that somebody would have sat down and said, bro, your name is Ananias. Your name is not Barnabas. You be who God made you to be. You don't need the applause and the praise of men. I feel like you're about to make a really bad decision in your life. And who knows that had Ananias allowed a friend like that into his life, had Ananias been preserved and spared this tragedy in Acts chapter 5. Ananias can't change his story, but you can change yours. Ananias can't undo Acts chapter 5, but you, while you still have breath in your lungs, can get on your knees tonight here at your house by your bedside, and you can openly and honestly say to God, God, give me a generous heart. Keep me from the drift of hypocrisy. Remind me who I am in Christ. I want to be close to you in my heart. I don't want to just play the part when I go to church. God, give me friends in my life that I can be a friend to, but that they can be a friend to me. Give me the courage to be vulnerable and transparent. Give me the courage to say, you know, I'm really struggling with some stuff. And give them the wisdom that they need to help me on my journey. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word tonight.